remain standing for prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning again to look into your word. And we thank you that you put this desire within us, that our hearts indeed pant after you. We pray that you would be amongst us by your Holy Spirit, that you would guide and direct here in this class and in all the classes as they meet and as their children get ready for the Christmas program, that you would bless that also, and that you'd use that, that they, everyone would know the Christmas message and the need to putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would be amongst us, bless us, may we glorify and honor you in all that is said and done. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we, for most of you know that we've been going through some systematic theology, and we've been looking at the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of Scripture. Last week we finished on the inerrancy of Scripture, and we spent some time on that because of its importance, the absolute importance of the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Bible, its original manuscripts, are without error. And all that they touch upon, not just faith and practice, but on everything that they touch upon, the Bible is without error. It's God's words. And we're thankful to the Lord that he has maintained manuscripts down through the ages so that what we have in front of us now are God's words. And we're thankful for God's grace and mercy. We pointed out that if you don't draw the line on inerrancy, then you end up on what we called a watershed, as Francis Schaeffer mentioned, and you can end up in a very different world very quickly once you give up biblical authority and inerrancy. And church after church, we see this has occurred, especially within the evangelical church in North America here. We've seen tremendous shift, and it starts with a diminishing of the Word of God as God's Word without error. And so very important teaching. Now today we're going to look at the clarity of Scripture, and then next week the necessity of Scripture, and then the first Sunday in January, the sufficiency of Scripture. And all of these are really important, critical doctrines of the Word of God, and they all have tremendous implications for us. But let's just look at the clarity of Scripture. I'm not going to read a Scripture to start off with because we're going to be looking at lots of Scriptures. So have your Bible ready, and we'll be flipping through the Word of God, because it's important. Anything I'm saying, hopefully it's coming from Scripture itself. So when we talk about the clarity of Scripture, is what the Scripture attests to itself. What does the Bible say about itself? And that's what we're ultimately concerned about. Not my opinion or some other theologian's opinion. It's what does the Bible say about itself when it comes to these doctrines. So the doctrine of the clarity, or as some theologians would call, the perspicuity of Scripture, that central message of the Bible is clear and understandable, and that the Bible itself can be properly interpreted in a normal, literal fashion. And this has really been the cornerstone of the evangelical church since the Reformation, that the Bible is clear, and that every Christian needs to read the Bible and with the Holy Spirit can come to an understanding of the Scriptures. And Dr. Grudem, in his book on systematic theology, which I'm using some of his outline as we go through, it's a very helpful book. Dr. Grudem defines clarity of Scripture. I'm going to give you a couple of definitions first to start off. He defines it. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. And we'll develop this as we go. The Westminster Confession of Faith says the following. It says, "All things in Scripture are not alike in themselves, nor alike clear unto all, yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them." And we'll unpack some of this as we go. As many of you know, the Roman Catholic teaching, we'll talk a little bit about the Roman Catholic teaching on this, has been that the Bible is obscure and difficult to understand. The Reformers strongly disagreed with this, and this was one of the key things of the Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone, and getting scripture out of Latin and putting it into the normal language of the people, and we'll come back to that later. That was the key issue, of course. Why do you do translations? Because you believe in the clarity of scripture. You believe that people should read it and understand it for themselves. And it shouldn't just come through a hierarchy of priests. But the Catholics, they argued that anyone who could read could understand. The Reformers argued that anyone who could read could understand biblical teaching. And the Catholic Church limited it and thought that, again, the interpretation should be directed through the clergy or the magisterium. And the Reformers encouraged lay Christians to study and interpret God's Word on their own. And the Reformers believed that the Bible itself was inherently clear and that God had communicated His message in the Scriptures to men in an understandable manner. And this is very, very, very important for us to get our minds around. Martin Luther, he explained this to Erasmus. Many of you remember Martin Luther and Erasmus went back and forth. And he wrote extensively about this in The Bondage of the Will. Luther is one of Luther's books. And this was a big issue for Luther, the clarity of Scripture. Erasmus was a Dutch Catholic theologian. And Luther said the following in his Bondage of the Will: "But if many things still remain abstruse to many, this does not arise from the obscurity in the Scriptures, but from our own blindness or want or lack of understanding, who do not go the way to see the all-perfect clearness of truth. Let therefore wretched men cease to impute with blasphemous perverseness the darkness and obscurity of their own heart to the all-clear Scriptures of God. If you speak of the internal clearness, no man sees one iota in the Scriptures but he that hath the Spirit of God. If you speak of the external clearness, nothing whatsoever is left obscure or ambiguous, but all things that are in the Scriptures are by the Word brought forth into the clearest light and proclaimed to the whole world." And of course we saw that with the Reformation, as the Bible went forth and the Spirit of God used it. It just changed country after country after country, and the church thrived. So there's just a couple, just quick introductory remarks on the clarity of Scripture, and you can see why it's very important where you stand on this issue. And so let me just continue on here in terms of what the Bible says about the clarity of Scripture. So the clarity of the biblical text and the responsibility of all believers to read and understand the Bible comes from the Bible itself, right? And so if you think of a number of verses, I'll give you a few of these verses. You can look at them if you want, or you can follow along with me. Some I'll call out and we'll have to look up. Some of them I've written down already. But if you think of Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, a very, very well-known passage of Scripture, words of Moses to the children of Israel. And he says, "In these words," again, he's speaking of the words that God has given him, so he's speaking of the words that He is writing, the Pentateuch. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So when Moses, when he's making that statement and encouraging the parents and to teach their children and to guide them and direct them, the whole assumption there is that every family should have at the head of the home leadership that's going to instruct their children in the things of the Lord, and they're going to bring these things into remembrance. And so the whole assumption is that God's words must be clear and understood if you're going to open them up and teach them in your home to your children. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14, is also a very interesting passage where we read, "For this commandment," Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14, "for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that you may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. You see what Moses is saying is that the Word of God goes into our heart. And he's basically saying you should hear the Word of God or read it. You need to then understand it. You then need to act on it. And you're responsible for it. That's the whole biblical message from beginning to end. Hear, read, understand, act on it, and God's going to hold us responsible. And it runs from Genesis right through to Revelation. This is the biblical understanding of God's Word, that we are to hear it, understand it, process it, act on it, and God's going to hold us responsible. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And again, the Word of God, as it goes into the hearts of every person that reads it, if they come on their knees, they come in a proper posture, we'll speak about that later, God opens the truth to them and they understand it. It doesn't have to come through a priest. It doesn't have to come through some elite scholar. Well, we can benefit from scholarship, and we do, of course. But each one of us is responsible, and we need to have the Bible in our hands, and we need to read it, and God will help us to understand it. Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." All of us can say that as we read the Scriptures. And how important it is that the Word of God infuses everything that we do. And again, the assumption there is it's understandable. It's clear. We can follow the dictates of Scripture and what God wants for us. Psalm 119:130, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And those of us who have been Christians for many years, you come across senior Christians, Christians that have known God's Word for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and the wisdom that comes from these individuals, wisdom that you're not going to find in the world, because they've been shaped and molded by the Scriptures. They understand what's going on. They understand, even if you look at the world events and actions, there's wisdom beyond anything the world could offer, because they've been steeped in the Scriptures for decades. And we see that wisdom that comes alive in a Christian's life. Peter expressed the same view of the Old Testament writers when he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1:19, he says the following, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So Peter speaks of the Word of God as a lamp shining in a dark place. And that's what it is in everybody's life. As you come to the Word of God, it's a lamp that shines in a dark place. And it enlightens us to God's truth. The New Testament affirmations of clarity also are replete and throughout the New Testament. There's a similar emphasis in the New Testament. Jesus himself, in his teachings and his conversations and in his disputes. So whenever Jesus is interacting with people, always assumes the clarity of the Old Testament Scriptures. He never speaks about the Old Testament Scriptures as being something obscure that couldn't be understood. In our day, when it is common for people to tell us how hard it is to interpret the Scriptures rightly, we do well to remember that not once in the Gospels do we ever find Jesus saying anything that undermines the clarity of Scriptures or minimizes the accountability of hearers and readers to the Scriptures. Never. Jesus absolutely assumes, every time he talks about the Old Testament, holds people accountable, they should have known. They should have understood. And there's never a place where he goes, "Well, you know, that's fine, you didn't understand the Bible, that's maybe my fault, you know, the Holy Spirit, because he didn't make it clear," or something like that. Never. In fact, whether Jesus is speaking to the scholars or to the untrained common people, he never blames any misunderstanding on the Scriptures, but on those who misunderstand or fail to accept the Bible's teaching. Remember, the Bible's clear. That doesn't mean we're clear. That's the point. The Bible is clear, but we might be confused. But there's a big difference. And note the following words of our Lord. I'll just give you these passages quickly. We'll just read the expression that is reoccurring when Jesus is speaking to the scholars and speaking to the people. And you know these words in Matthew 12:3. Have you not read what David did? Jesus says. And Matthew 12, verse 5, have you not read in the law? You remember these passages, Jesus saying, didn't you read? What's wrong with you people? It's clear. It's in my word. In Matthew 19:4, have you not read? Matthew 21:42, have you never read in the scriptures? Matthew 22:31, have you not read what was said to you by God? In Matthew 9:13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go, find out, learn, search the scriptures. Learn what this means. Be accountable. That's the message of the Bible. And not anything that says the Bible is confused or not clear. No, the Bible is clear. It's we that need to get cleared up. It's our understanding that needs to be brightened up. And we know that comes through the Holy Spirit and through the means of grace. We'll speak about that in a little while. Remember the words of Jesus in John 3 to Nicodemus, the teacher. Remember, he didn't understand the new birth. He didn't understand regeneration. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Jesus is saying, you should have understood the new birth. You have Ezekiel, you have Jeremiah, you've got the prophets, you've got the word of God. And he puts his finger on Nicodemus and says, you're irresponsible. You're not fulfilling your proper role as a teacher here in Israel. And in Matthew 22:29, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, Jesus says. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus rebuked the two disciples, you might recall. He says, O foolish ones and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, in Luke 24:25. And then Jesus opens up the whole Old Testament and he says it spoke of him. He's the center person in the Old Testament. He says, you didn't read the Old Testament and understand it. And he gives them a theology lesson on the way to the road to Emmaus. Clearly, the blame for failing to understand is always the reader, never the scriptures. Very important we understand that as a church and as individuals, as Christians. And those of you, if there's here someone here that's not a Christian, you want to understand the Bible, you need to come humbly to the Word of God and ask God to give you an understanding, because the Bible is clear. And its teachings are clear. Note the words of Paul in the New Testament epistles. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. So whenever Paul writes his epistles, he writes them to the whole church. Right? And we see this. He doesn't write them to just, he's going to write them just to a pastor, and then the pastor is the one that's going to hand it down and do all that. He writes it to all the saints, all the church. And you see this in every one of his epistles. He encourages the sharing of his letters with other churches. And we see that in Colossians 4:16, where Paul tells them to read the letter. Read the Word of God. Share it with the Laodiceans, he says. He also exhorts the churches to read his letters publicly so that all the congregation can listen. Not just a few people. Not in a language they don't understand. Paul says, you read the God public, read the Word of God publicly, in everybody's hearing, so that they can hear the Word of God. This is the regular reoccurring theme, of course, in the New Testament. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And we see that in 1 Timothy 4:13. John 20, verses 30 to 31, it says, everything is written so that we might come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible is written. We read the Word of God. Again, all of this assumes clarity to the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:13, Ephesians 3:4. Ephesians 3:4 says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, Paul says. So he's saying, read this. And when you read this, you're going to understand the mystery of Christ. In 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. This is, again, Paul says this over and over again. Read, study, understand the Word of God. Turn to James 1. Turn to James 1. And just turn there quickly and look at that. This passage here in James 1, verses 1. You can see again, James writing this to the 12 tribes and the dispersion to all of the churches that he wants to get this message out. So to James, a servant of God, this is in verse 1, James 1:1, and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes, the dispersion greetings. And then go down to verse 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, important. We'll come back to this in a second. You want to one of the ways to understand the Bible is to be obedient to it. And the scriptures will say a lot about that. And so we see that whenever the New Testament authors quote the Old Testament about 300 times, they assume that they have understood the Old Testament rightly and that the readers will also understand the text and interpret it properly. So the conclusion we can draw from these passages is that the Scripture affirms over and over again, Old Testament and New Testament, that it is able to be understood in all the areas that it touches upon by all people that read it, not an elite class of people who are going to interpret it and tell us what it means. That's not the biblical position at all, as we know. And so this means, though, just note that this means that God is going to hold us morally accountable for obeying His Word. And there are no excuses. That's one of the implications, the clarity of Scripture as we read it. God holds us accountable. He's not going to hold someone else that's teaching you. You're going to be accountable to it. And so you need to know the Scriptures, and you need to be obedient to the Scriptures. You need a personal salvation, and you need your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, right? And I remember one verse that came to mind that Dr. Gruden didn't refer to in his book, but I think is an excellent one. Luke 16:31, when they're talking with Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus, in that parable, that story, Jesus is giving, he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. We better listen to the word of God. Because if we don't bow to the word of God, a miracle is not going to change our hearts and minds. And boy, wasn't Jesus accurate there. He was just ready to go to the cross, went to the cross, was raised from the dead. And people don't believe because of a miracle. They believe ultimately because the Holy Spirit opens their heart and mind. So we need to hear the Moses and the prophets, hear the apostles, and hear the New Testament. That's what we need to hear. Because this is the power of God to salvation. These are God's words. So next I just want to talk just briefly about the requirements for understanding God's words rightly. What do we have to do to maximize the clarity of Scripture? And clarity does not mean that we immediately understand all of God's words. This means that we must put some effort in here. We must, the Bible is clear, but we're fallen sinners. And how are we going to understand and maximize the clarity of Scripture? So the Bible gives us a number of teachings that we can benefit from. First of all, time itself. Understanding the Scriptures is a process. We need to meditate on God's law day and night, the Scriptures tell us. In Joshua, if you look at different verses, Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1, Psalm 19, and so forth, God teaches us that the Word will come as we meditate, as we study, as we dwell on it, as we think about it. So if you want to maximize the clarity of Scripture and understanding it, you have to spend time in Scripture. And that, again, is another very strong biblical teaching. So the fact that I say the Scriptures are clear doesn't mean that all of a sudden we just read a text, boom, wham, bam, I know it exhaustively. Oh, absolutely not. The Word of God is clear, but there's a profundity to it that is astounding. We can search the Scriptures for the rest of our lives and for eternity. We'll still be plumbing the depths of the Scriptures and the God that wrote them, of course. And so it's very important, again, to understand that if we're going to maximize clarity, we need to study the Scriptures. We need to be mature in the faith. We need to develop. And we see this theme in the New Testament,
In 2 Corinthians 1:13, it says, more understanding to those who are mature in the faith. So those who grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will understand the Scriptures better. Now again, this is because the Scriptures all of a sudden change. It's because we change. Our hearts change. Our understanding changes. In Hebrews 5:14, remember, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, but solid food is for the mature, those who have, again, they also have the powers of discernment. And so they have this development in our spiritual walk as we spend more time. It's a process. The process of sanctification will make the Scriptures even clearer to us as in our Christian walk. Clarity is a property of Scripture, not a property of its readers, who will vary widely in their understanding. And so that's, again, very important to think about. The second part of that, the second way that we're going to grow in our understanding and clarity, would be effort, putting some work into it. Now, again, part of this is time, but effort. The clarity of Scripture does not mean it's easy to understand. In 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, Peter says that there are some things in the Scriptures that are hard to understand. Some of the writings of Paul, he says, are difficult. And so we need to be diligent. Understanding the Word of God takes effort. It takes work and diligence. You don't come to the knowledge of God by sitting, again, on your derriere, if you will, playing video games or wasting your time on social media, right? We all know that. In fact, in any area of study or education, you're never going to excel if you want to be a doctor or you want to be an engineer or you want to be an accountant or a musician or wherever you're going to be. Any of those areas, if you're going to excel and maximize the opportunity, it will require a tremendous amount of work. The same thing with understanding the Scriptures. And so it takes effort. In fact, I think the hardest area to triumph over, if you will be our minds, our hearts, right? It's much easier to go to the gym and exercise, much easier to do push-ups and do your bench presses and so forth, right? Than it is to sit down and discipline your mind. That's the toughest thing. And Satan knows that too, and so he gets us off track pretty fast, right? But to discipline our mind and our hearts, and that's what's required to come to an understanding of Scripture. We need to be in it, we need to work diligently, we need to have disciplines if we're going to advance in the knowledge of Scripture. We also can use the ordinary means, which was a phrase that was used in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And Dr. Grudem gives a number of ordinary means that will help us come to a better understanding of Scripture. First of all, we need a translation in our own language. That's obvious. That if you're going to understand the Scripture, we need to be able to read it in the language, our home language, the language that we understand. Second, he says, listening to teachers of the Word. And so, again, we're going to have to ultimately come to grips with what the Scripture says, but listening to good teachers of the Word will also be helpful. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God appointed to the church first apostles and second apostles and teachers, and there's different gifts, right? That's why we're coming to church this morning. We'll ultimately hear Josh open the Word to us, and we're going to learn from the time that he has spent in study of the God's Word. But we still have to listen to and hold Josh accountable to the Word. So if he tells us something, and it's like, I don't know if Josh is maybe twisting something, or he's not giving us correct theology, we can go up to Josh and say, Josh, we think you're wrong. Why do we need to have a discussion here? For anyone in leadership of the church. And so, again, but we will take advantage of teachers and the ability there. Three, reading commentaries. Commentaries. There's wonderful commentaries. God has blessed us, especially in our day, in 2022. How many commentaries? How many helps do you have? You need to be selective. You need to be careful. The commentaries also have to honor and be faithful to God's Word. They stand under the Scriptures. And so, but they're helpful. Fellowship with other Christians. Bible studies. We've got lots of Bible studies that go on here. Men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study. These are very helpful times when people get together and understand God's Word. Small groups. Using modern tools like concordances, lexicons, historical background information, and so forth. These are all ways that help us understand the Scripture. But they all stand underneath Scripture. They're all below Scripture. Scripture stands above them all. But these are tools that we can use in our study. So ordinary means, as we look at the Scriptures, will also help us come to a better understanding. Fourth, a willing necessary prerequisite to understanding the scriptures. Be doers of the word, not just hearers, as we read just a few moments ago in James chapter 1. Without obedience, listen, we will not mature in the faith, our sanctification will be hindered, our growth in the understanding of the word will be impeded. And this, I think, is a very, very important point. Our understanding of the word is directly correlated with our obedience to the word. Don't think that you can be a really knowledgeable person in the scriptures if you're not obeying it. That won't work. And that's ultimately because, as we'll see in the next point, we need the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to have the Holy Spirit if you're living a life of disobedience. And we see this in just the lives of Christians, those who are obedient. You'll see a strength in the Christian walk, not from them, but from God's blessing. You'll see that in ministry, who are the ministers or pastors that have the greatest ministries in terms of the effectiveness of preaching, the power of preaching. It will be in those individuals who are walking with the Lord. You can't get around it. So if you want to understand God's word, you need to be under it yourself and obedient to it. And this rings through all of the scriptures. Those who are obedient to the word, Paul will speak to this, all of the epistles, Jesus will speak to this issue. You need to be obedient if we're to understand the scriptures. Fifth, the help of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to understand the Bible and grow in the knowledge of the scriptures without the Holy Spirit. So let's just look at a few verses here. If we go back to the Psalms, Psalm 19, and just look at a couple of spots. Psalm 119 is just power-packed chapter, as you know, speaking about the Word of God. So Psalm 119, verse 18. I'll just go in order here with this page down. It says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Open my eyes. If I'm going to understand God's law, God's word, we need God to open our eyes. Again, the clarity issue is not with Scripture, it's with us. It's with us. It's very, very important. Verse 27, go down just a little bit further. Verse 27, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." Verse 34, continuing in chapter 119, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." Then down in verse 73 of Psalm 119, you see this, again, reoccurring theme. "Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Learn your commandments. In Luke 24, 44 to 45, that's on the road to Emmaus. It's the Lord who opens their heart to understand. All of a sudden, the blinders come off, and we go, wow. Didn't our heart burn within us as he opened the word to us? All of a sudden, they understood. And it's just a powerful example of that darkness that can be over us. That is just, the light, when the light shines in, it's amazing, right? And those of us, the vast majority of us here are all Christians. Hopefully everyone in this room is a Christian. And you know that when you first came to Christ, how the Word of God just opened up to you. It just all of a sudden became real and true. And you understood things that just weren't clear before. And that's 100% Holy Spirit doing this work, as we read about in the text. 2 Corinthians, we turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 to 16. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 to 16. "But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." We see that's the veil is removed also. And we have light. 2 Corinthians, just go to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. It says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." A beautiful, powerful If we're to see the beauty of God in the image of Christ, then we need the Holy Spirit to take away the blinders. And we see this also in John 14. The Lord speaks about this in the Upper Room Discourse. He's going to send the Spirit who will bring us into remembrance, the disciples into remembrance of those things, to open their hearts and minds, they'll be able to understand what is happening. 1 Corinthians 2, etc. So the help of the Holy Spirit. Sixth, humble recognition that our understanding is imperfect. And so again, we need to come to God's Word humbly, on our knees, understanding that we're very limited. We see this in Psalm 1, Isaiah 55. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways higher than our ways. We need to be very careful. We come humbly to God's Word. We don't come with the idea that, you know, we're going to analyze God's Word. We're going to come to an understanding on our own. No, God needs to teach us. And we have to have this humility when we come to God's Word. We need to be broken in spirit. And we need to understand that God is God, and we are creatures. And we're fallen creatures. And we are blighted creatures. And we need God if we're going to, again, come to an understanding of the Word. And so these are, again, some of the key areas that we need to think about. And then the reasons for these requirements. You know, why I've gone through these requirements, time, effort, Holy Spirit, and so forth. Why the reasons for these requirements? Why do you think God would seek and desire that we pursue Him and we humbly come to Him and we need to work and we need to meditate and we need to bow to Him? Why? I just jotted down 3 points very quickly that you can think about. Number one, the complexity of the subject matter. The subject matter is infinite. We're talking here about a very complex subject matter. And so when we come to the Scriptures, we should be recognizing we're coming to a book that's been written to and given to us by the prophets and apostles, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, from the infinite God. And so, of course, it's going to take some time and effort. It isn't just going to drop into our minds and we're going to know everything. It requires, because the subject matter is worth the study. God is worth the study. And so it's very important to start there. Second, the value of relationship. God teaches us that we are in fellowship and relationship with Him. And this requires work and commitment. And this is part of being made in the image of God. God wants us to fellowship with Him. How do we fellowship with God? Through His Word. He wants us to spend time with Him in prayer. And how are we going to pray? We're going to pray through God's Word and the Scriptures. It's going to be the heart of our relationship with God will be mediated through the Scriptures. And understanding the Scriptures, spending time in the Scriptures, coming to God in prayer. And so, of course, with these sort of requirements, if we're going to grow in our knowledge of God, grow in the knowledge of the Word, understand the Word better, then God wants us to have a strong relationship with Him. He wants us to develop our relationship. And so these are good disciplines, because if you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and His Word, and you want us to understand the Word, we're going to be obedient, we're going to be spending time with the Lord, we're going to be working, we're going to be reading, meditating on His law, and the benefit of that, our sanctification is increased, and our knowledge of God and our relationship with God goes straight up. And we know Him better. And that's, again, very important for us, obviously. And then the third point related to this is a lifelong process. Growth in our understanding of the Scriptures or of God never ends. It never ends. This is a process that starts here on earth through conversion and regeneration, but this is a process that will go on forever and ever and ever. We're going to be looking into the knowledge of God, understanding Him, and understanding Him better. God's infinite, and we're finite. And you need to think about this. There's no amount of time that will enable us as created beings to explore and know all there is to God. Never enough time. All eternity will still be plumbing the depths of God. Because He's infinite, and we're finite. And so what a beautiful opportunity. What a challenge. What an exciting future we have as Christians, right? To grow now, and then to grow forever and ever in the knowledge of God and of His Word, His character, and His plan. The next thing, a point, is that in terms of just going through clarity here, moving along here quickly so I get through clarity, God's character is the basis of Scripture's clarity. And this is very important. And ultimately, why is the Scripture clear, and why are we taught about it? he's omnipotent and he created the human language, he can communicate clearly with us. This is part of his character. Second, he's infinitely wise. So God knows the most effective way to communicate with us perfectly. When God writes, we have his Bible. This is from the wise God, infinitely wise God. And so we're reading the scriptures, we're reading from exactly what the infinite God wants us to know and understand the message. It's powerful. We should treasure our Bibles above all else. Infinitely wise, therefore he knows the most effective way to communicate. Third, he's infinitely loving God, who cares for his people and desires to communicate clearly with us. He wants us to be in relationship with him. He loves us. He cares about us. And he wants us to love him more and more. And so he's given us the scriptures that we can use to understand and come to a stronger and stronger relationship with him as we go through our Christian walk. Fourth, he's truly personal. Like no other God. There's no other God that's personal but the Christian God, the triune God. All the other religions in the world are all impersonal gods. All of them. But our God's personal. And he delights in interpersonal communication. And so, again, part of his character is to communicate because he's a personal God. None of the other religions of the world, Islam, Hinduism, and so forth, have personal gods to think, act, and feel. And again, that the basis of that, we'll look at that when we get into the doctrine of God, the basis of God's personality being personal God is the Trinity. Three persons in one nature. But that's important. And then the last point is he's omnipresent, so God remains near us and he can communicate with us. He fills his universe and he wants to be proximate to us in everything. Of course, he lives within us by his Holy Spirit. And so when we come to the issue of clarity, it's rooted in who God is. This isn't a book written by 40 different men and no unity, no unified message, no God that brings all of the messages together. This is a book that's written by one God using prophets and apostles. It's a unified message and it's clear. If this was written by 40, 50 different people over the span of time that the Bible was written, it wouldn't be clear. And it would be inconsistent. It would have all sorts of holes in it. And we couldn't say the Bible is clear. But the reason we can say the Bible is clear is because of who God is. And the Bible is ultimately written by God himself. Through the instrumentalities we looked at already. Through the instrumentality of the prophets, apostles, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And so that's important. When we come to the doctrine of clarity, it's rooted in who God is. Now, objections to the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. I'll give you three quickly. These are well-known objections or groups of people. First of all, theological liberalism. Theological liberalism. The view that the Bible is just a collection of merely human witnesses. That's what they believe. They don't believe the Bible is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Is it fallible and errant? I would argue that whether it's United Church, Anglican Church, many of the churches in our own day don't believe in inerrancy, don't even believe in inspiration. It's just a human book. And so if it's a human book, as I already just said a few moments ago, just written by man, then how could it possibly be clear? There isn't any human books that are written by man that are completely clear. Especially, again, if it was a compilation written over many, many years and in time. And so theological liberals attack the Bible. It's just a human book. And they just try to rip it to shreds. They're very unsuccessful at it, but they continue to do that. And that's their ambition, theological liberalism. Postmodern hermeneutics, which we talked about a little bit in deconstruction a number of sessions ago. According to postmodern hermeneutics, there's no such thing as truth. That's the world we live in today. Everything's just a raw subjectivism. Truth is what you say it is. Truth is what you feel, even if it goes against the created order. I feel like I want to change my gender, then that's my truth, even if it goes against who I am. And so it's this radical subjectivism that dominates in our culture. And so in that view, then what's a text mean that was written a couple thousand years ago? It's not going to have any truth in it. Why am I going to bow to that? How is that going to be clear? That doesn't have any relevance to me anymore because we live in 2022 and we have computer chips and we can do crazy things with our computers and we can put people on the moon and so forth. So this book is totally irrelevant. Truth doesn't exist. clarity is not going to exist. And so they deconstruct everything. Language itself can't even communicate meaning anymore, right? Although, as I said to you before, they write books about how language can't communicate meaning, right? I mean, it's a completely nonsensical, irrational nonsense is what it is. But that's what they say. That's the world we live in. You go to a modern-day university, and that's what you're going to get. You're going to get a lot of just completely stupid, imbecilic ideas that don't hold any water at all. They're irrational. They can be ripped to shreds, but that's the dominant view in the universities. No truth. Can't communicate truth. The book written a couple thousand years ago has no relevance to us today. And we come back and we say, oh, of course it has relevance. It's written by the God who created the world, created all of us, and he's going to hold us accountable. It's coming again. And he's the one that holds every aspect of this universe. Every single breath you take, every single molecule, every single thing in this universe is upheld by God. We're completely and totally dependent on him while we're taking shots at him, right? Just the arrogance of modern man. And then the Roman Catholic teaching, just to circle back there, again, the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church says that the correct interpretation of the Scriptures must come from the teaching officers of the Church. That's the predominant view. And in the Catholic understanding, the Bible is not self-sufficient. It does not determine its own contents, vouch for its own inspiration, or interpret itself. The Bible is God's gift to the Church, which is its custodian and authoritative interpreter. The Councils of Trent and Vatican I clearly make these points. In summary fashion, Vatican II, which came, of course, after Vatican I, I mean, more recently, declared that tradition, Scripture, and the Magisterium are so linked and joined together that one cannot stand without the other. You hear what they're saying? Saying you take Church tradition along with Scripture, and then the hierarchy of the leadership. These are all linked together. You don't separate them. And so what's going to happen? Well, Church tradition is going to rival Scripture. And the words of the priests and the cardinals and the popes are going to rival Scripture. And as we know, once you put something on the level of Scripture, man will put the magisterium and tradition above Scripture. Scripture will become subservient, ultimately. And that's what clearly has happened over the years in the Catholic Church. In other words, nothing is believed on the authority of tradition alone, Scripture alone, or the magisterium alone. That's a quote of Vatican II. So what they're saying again is, you know, Scripture is not sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. We need tradition. We need the leaders of the Church to help us. And we absolutely, completely, and totally disagree with that view. That it is Scripture alone. And yes, we're thankful for scholars, but they are held captive to Scripture. And our tradition needs to be held captive to Scripture also. Yes, we have some very good traditions that previous churches and God has worked in history that we can learn from, but they're not absolute. Traditions are not absolute. The Bible is, and the Bible alone. And very, very, very important. And just a couple other quick quotes here in terms of Roman Catholicism. As Catholics, we do not rely on individual priests to interpret the Scriptures. We do rely on the Church to interpret the Bible when it comes to essential doctrines. So they'll do some slip-sliding around and say, well, we don't really rely on the priests, but the Church, the big Church itself, has to come down with these pronouncements to help you understand the Bible. And we see this in the Catholic Church. A catechism for adults I'm quoting from: how can you get the true meaning of the Bible? You can get it only from God's official interpreter, the Catholic Church. Okay, so, you know, there's many quotes I could give you and so forth. Unfortunately, there are many Catholics who don't listen to the magisterium and the Pope, but they need to get out of that church. It's a heretical apostate church, and it's very dangerous for their souls. And then, just quickly on the notice, our role of scholars. As I said before, we appreciate men of God who dedicate their lives to the study of God's Word, and they can help to understand the Scriptures better. And as we've seen in the New Testament and throughout the Bible, God has given us teachers, elders, evangelists with the gift of teaching, and I won't spend a lot of time on that. Of course we're going to benefit from scholars. We're appreciative of scholars, but we must hold them all accountable to God's words. And what I would say is that we need to be careful not to outsource our thinking to an educated elite. We need to be very careful of this.
in all areas of endeavor. I mean, I'm in finance, and you don't want to be trusting most of the people in finance either, especially your Bank of Canada governor, right, who's a very dangerous sort of character. If you're in science, you're going to trust Anthony Fauci, you know, who is basically a mass murderer, right? These are very dangerous people. And it won't be any different when it comes to the high priest in the church. You need to be very, very careful. Hold all men accountable, men and women accountable, to what is truth. When using scholars to help in understanding, we need to make sure that they're solid Christians, they hold to the essentials of Christian faith. And I'd say this, beware of placing your children or even yourself under the instruction of heretics. This includes liberal theologians or those who are waffling on core theology. You need to be very careful. Don't go to churches. Don't be spending time listening to people who are, increasingly getting further and further away from God's Word. And we all know, I mean, I've been around long enough to know families that have sent kids off to, Bible colleges even that are liberal, not the best places. And not completely, in left field, but getting close to left field. And they'll get the wrong professor, and that professor will have a profound influence, and it will have devastating impact on them. So be very careful who we're, all of us who we're sitting under, who we're listening to, make sure they're biblical. They're biblical, they're biblical, they're biblical. Because the devil wants us to hear non-truths and falsehoods and lies, and we see that. Certainly pertains to our school systems. Be very careful where your children are attending. Be very careful. And if they're in an environment that's risky and you can't change it, then you're going to work with them night and day to make sure they know that what they're learning is bad and not good for them. But most importantly, it's better to get them out of that environment, right? And so be very careful. That's a clear implication. The other just implications of the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, let me just give you these quickly. As we finish off here, how many do I got here? There's six of them, but I'll just give you these quickly, so you'll at least appreciate some of the implications here. First of all, the meaning of Scripture can be known, and this is such an important point, because note the following. We can proclaim the gospel message with confidence. The gospel message is true. It doesn't change, and it can be known. This should encourage our evangelism. Second, it should encourage us all to read and search the Scriptures. We can know them and grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. Third, it should encourage us to teach biblical doctrine. We can come to the knowledge of the truth and hold these truths in the church. And that's one reason why we're going through this series, even now in our church, and know our biblical doctrines and square it with the Scriptures. Fourth, it should encourage us to teach biblical ethics. Moral absolutes exist. They are laid out clearly in the Scriptures and reflect the unchanging, infinite character of God. In a day and age like ours, which is just awash in moral relativism, we can come and we pronounce moral absolutes. They haven't changed. Our way we should live, the way we should conduct ourselves in this world, because God hasn't changed. His character hasn't changed. His Word hasn't changed. Right? Fifth, systematic theology, biblical theology, should be pursued and studied. We need to understand both the detail and the whole. We understand that there's a unity to Scripture, this consistent storyline. And because of this consistent storyline, this meta-narrative that runs through all of Scripture, this unity from Genesis to Revelation, we can understand the biblical doctrines. We can understand biblical theology. We can understand historical theology. We need to be pursuers of all this knowledge so that we can find the richness in the Scripture, the unity in the Scripture. And get into liberal churches, they don't care about systematic theology, biblical theology. There's just little homilies here and there. They're not teaching you to really understand the Bible, the storyline of the Bible, the progressive nature of revelation in the Bible. But for those who believe in the clarity of Scripture, the doctrine of its clarity, we should be pursuers of all those areas. We want to know as much as possible of God's Word and God Himself, ultimately. And sixth, the priesthood of all believers. All Christians need to study the Word. A Christian with the Word in his hands and the Holy Spirit in his heart can speak truth to anyone. And that's very important. It doesn't matter if you went to seminary or you didn't go to seminary. If you are a student of the Word and you have the Holy Spirit, you can speak to the Pope. And you can say to the Pope, you are wrong. You can speak to anybody. If you go, again, proper spirit, proper heart, you come with the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. That was like the Bereans, right? They searched the scriptures to make sure they were so, even when the Apostle Paul was giving them information, right? And so we have the priesthood of all believers, which means that, again, through Christ, we have direct relationship with God. And we have that teaching. I don't have time to look at Romans 12, 1, where we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. 1 Peter 2, where Peter talks about living hope and the fact that we are priests to God. Revelation 5 also tells us about the priesthood of Christians. And so we have this direct relationship with God. We don't have to go through our pastor. We don't have to go through our priest or something like that, right? There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this gives us direct access. And that gives us, again, reinforces the whole doctrine of the clarity of God. And so there's just massive implications to this doctrine that I want to encourage you, again, to study your word. And then just last points here. Translation should be encouraged. That's why we are individuals who spend so much money in missions, where we're getting the Bible put into people's languages. Important. Why? Because people need to read God's Word. We'll find out next week when we look at the necessity, is that if people are going to come to Christ, they need God's Word. And they need to read it. They need to understand it. And so translations are critical. Bible reading should always be encouraged. And when Christians disagree, the fault's not the Bible, it's with the Christian's understanding of the Bible. So always remember that. That'll humble you a little bit, right? So when you agree, work through issues, come to the Scriptures, always realize the Bible isn't the problem, it's us. We're the ones that need to continue to refine and seek God's will and understand the Scriptures. And don't be thinking, well, I'm right, and I'm standing over the Scriptures. Again, I'm speaking here about a loving relationship with a brother or sister in Christ who is also a devout Christian and coming to understanding of different things like millennial views or something like that, right? But we'll find out in the end of it. And then we need to be students of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we need to know all of the Bible. And so, again, we live in a day and age where sometimes people say, oh, the Old Testament's not important anymore. You cannot understand the New Testament fully without an understanding of the Old Testament. This is progressive. And so we want to understand all of the Bible. And if we want to have the best view and clarity on all the Scripture, we need to be students from Genesis to Revelation and understand that progression. So, lots of things. Next week, we'll look at the necessity of Scripture. Another really, really interesting, important topic. Can I be saved without reading the Bible and understanding the biblical message? Can I go to hell without a Bible? What does the Bible say about that? What's the necessity? The Bible makes it pretty clear on those points. We need to think those things through. Of course, that should encourage us to, for evangelism, get the Word of God out. People need the Scriptures, they need the Bible. Let's just end in a word. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for this gift that you've given us, this revelation that is essential and necessary. We thank you that it is clear, that you have given us a book that we can read and understand by your grace and by your mercy and through the Holy Spirit, and come to a knowledge of the truth of who we are, who you are, and what we must do to be saved. And so we pray that you would reinforce these truths, help us to love your word more, to study it, to treasure it, to value it, and may we again be obedient to your word, not just hearers, but doers of your word. As we go forward, bless us now as we enter into the worship hour. We pray that you would be with the preaching, teaching ministry as we lift up our voices in song, that you would be glorified in all things, and that you might meet us by your Holy Spirit. We need your presence. We pray that you would be with us this day. We